You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
We'll be in that passage of scripture that we read earlier this morning. We're talking about transformation and multiplication. This weekend, we had a great weekend with our leadership and training and seeking the Lord for direction regarding a counter offer on the church and the property and just getting feedback there. And then as we did the training, what we looked at was language to describe what we already do, and it was out of a book called The New Parish. And as we move forward into new ministry, we're looking at a fresh outlook at what God is calling us to do as a church. One of the great illustrations that book gave, and I kind of condensed the story and put it on my blog this morning, so you want to check my blog to look at the story. It's called The Lobster Story. And it is a story of the necessity of transformation in our lives to grow. And so I went through that, read that story, and I was like, wow, there is just nothing better that describes where we are as a church than that story right now. And you can look at that later. But this is definitely a time for transformational thinking, where the Lord is really pushing us and pressing us on transformation in how we think about church, how we think about ministry. Moving forward in the things that we're doing here, and then into multiplication. As we've entered the new year, we've centered around, and I've asked all of us to center around in our reading and study and prayer, Matthew 5 through 10, and just thinking about some of those things of what Jesus has led them through, and how Matthew sets it up. 5 through 7 is the instruction. Matthew 5 through 7 is the instruction of the kingdom of God. But Jesus is more than just a great teacher. He demonstrates the kingdom of God. He demonstrates what he's talking about with the power of the kingdom. And so in 8 and 9, and we're here at the end of chapter 9, we have the demonstration of the power of the kingdom. And then in chapter 10, what he's going to do is send them out and say, now you do it. And we have to understand that we reach a point when the kingdom of God is fully affecting us. Are we imitating Jesus? Are we living out what he did? And that's the stretch. And so we're walking through that, and we're watching Jesus demonstrate the teaching of the kingdom, and he is showing that what he teaches is truly different. He is not saying, here's my proposal about how I think life could be, and hope you guys have good luck with that. He is saying, here is how life could be. Let me show you. And he is demonstrating that. And the kingdom really is powerful. And what I want to focus on today, as we look at these stories and we talk about transformation, is this theme, the present of our presence. The present of our presence. It's not about the attitude of, aren't you lucky I'm here? You know, boy, isn't everybody blessed since I showed up? It's not that. It's understanding that the present of our presence has meaning and what God wants to do through us as we walk through. So I'm going to walk through this passage and explain what I mean by the present of our presence. As we look through these stories, beginning in chapter 9, verse 18, as we look through these stories in the last part of Matthew 9, we can again focus on faith. And we looked a little bit at that last week, that there is indeed a time for faith. There is a time to call out to God and resurrect the dreams and resurrect the requests and just call out to God again. And we absolutely see that in these stories, where Jesus responds to faith. He looks at them and he says, according to your faith. And he talks to them about that. And so that's what we see in these stories. And we have the story in verse 18 of the synagogue leader you know, while he's talking, a synagogue leader comes and kneels before him and says, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. You know, so we have that synagogue leader. And here's the amazing thing here is, finally, someone from inside Israel who's asking for something. Jesus is dealing with this, trying to talk to the house of Israel, and it's the Gentiles who are responding. And finally, someone who's a leader in Israel who believes Jesus for a miracle, he's insistent on Jesus coming and raising his daughter from the dead. I mean, that's a huge step of faith. It's not healing his daughter, it's raising her back up. And there is this place for faith and a place for crying out. And then in the middle of this particular story, verse 20, we see another story come in. "Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, 'If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed.' And Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said. 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed in that moment." You know, and that's in the middle of that story. Weak with her condition, she presses through the crowd. Another gospel writer notes that when she touched the edge of Jesus' garment, the power left him, and he knew it. He said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are like, "You have got to be kidding. Everybody's touching you. You know? Everybody wants a piece of you. What are you talking about, who touched me?" But it's her faith that when it finally got connected with just a piece of who he was, that his power moved from him. And there's that powerful symbol of faith to press in. And what God calls us out to, press in. Don't give up. And we have these great stories of faith. And we need to understand, friends, that it is a time for faith. It is a time to cry out for the Lord, to resurrect something we thought was long dead. But His Spirit is stirring us up to dream again, for dreams and visions and promises. It is time to press in for a miracle. We cannot give up. Jesus is walking by. When we take communion, we need to know that as we come to communion, His presence is here. It is a great opportunity for you to press in. When we come to the communion time, it is a great time to come around the altar and to seek out an intercessor and have someone connect with you in prayer, or to spend time around the altar area and to keep pressing in. We cannot give up easily. We have to keep pressing in. And when we come to communion, we need to have faith that rises up inside. And as we come forward, we need to have in our heart the understanding of, I'm coming to Jesus today. And as I come to partake of this communion, I have the opportunity to touch Him one more time, to press in one more time. Don't rush through communion. Worship in communion. Press in. And we have those opportunities. Then, as we read in the scripture earlier, as Rick read, verse 27, we have the story of the two blind men by the road, and they hear that Jesus is passing by, and they just get rude about it. They shout. And they're like, "Jesus, have mercy on us!" And when Jesus hears their cry, and he steps in, and they follow him in, and they ask what they need, and they believe. He asks if they're able, if they believe he's able, and they are bold. And Jesus heals them according to their faith. And then there's the story of the demon-possessed man that's brought to Jesus, friends who knew where to bring this tortured man. These are stories of faith. And probably any time we would walk through this passage of Scripture, and any time we would hear preaching on this passage of Scripture or read an article or part of a book about this passage of Scripture, we would see these stories and have this conclusion that it is really necessary to press in. We need faith. We would think about pressing in and focusing and knowing where our faith should be, having our eyes on Jesus. And that is absolutely one of the points that Matthew is making here. But Matthew's making another point as well. And I want to turn the view, the camera lens, just a little bit, turn the angle away from the view of the other people in this story, and I want to ask this question. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Because part of what Matthew is leading us through and putting these stories together is we have the instruction, and then we have the demonstration. So it's not just a matter of what's going on in those people's lives. Matthew is also saying, hey, look at where he is. Is he in a building somewhere teaching and setting things up and saying, well, if you want what I have, you got to come here. He's not. Jesus is out. Jesus is doing life along the way. And as he is passing by, people are approaching him. He isn't in a synagogue hoping that they'll come in. He is out doing life with people. And as he's out doing life with people, we come to the end of that passage in chapter 9, a summary, a powerful summary that Matthew gives us in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus says this because it's the context of he is out among the people and he sees what is going on. And here's the thing that we need to remember out of this passage of Scripture. It's not a harvest problem. It's not about people who have no desire at all to find truth. It is not a harvest problem. It is a worker problem. It's getting the people of God out into the harvest. Harvest, plentiful. Workers, few. And it's not necessarily about seeing how many we can have as Christians go into full-time ministry. It's not necessarily about getting more people saved so we can have more laborers. It is about where we are now. This prayer starts with us. The worker problem just may be us. And it's why I want to shift the lens of the camera in this passage. We want to understand the place of faith, but we also need to understand Jesus is demonstrating something to us. We have to be out among people for kingdom power to flow. So three thoughts I want to gather around as we look back through these passages. One is the big question, where are our eyes? Where are our eyes? Because in our particular era, our particular time, our particular place in history, too often where our eyes are on ourselves. We are a self-absorbed society. Most of the time it's about us. It's about our problems. It's about our issues. It's about our needs. If we get our eyes up to Jesus, it's about asking him about what? Us. It's just where we are. The challenge out of what Jesus is showing us is this. Where is our gaze? And there are two directions we need our gaze. Up and out. We need to see people. Not just see them and go, ah! But to see people. And understand something powerful can happen here. It's about looking up. We want to see the one who loves us and the one who saves us and the one who created us. Because when we look up, we need to understand something. He knows our situation. He sees. And he is able. I've talked about the practice I try to have every morning, beginning with Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer. And now I'm working my way through the Beatitudes, slowly memorizing them again as I challenge myself to soak in the Word better this year. But as I begin my day trying to automatically just have my mind in that mode with one of those two passages of Scripture, either one of them, the beauty of either one of them, is they will take me up first. If I start with the Lord's Prayer, it is Our Father in heaven. Worthy is Your name. I got to go up. You know, then I will know how to ask about my daily bread. If I start with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He's got it. He has me. He sees me. I am. The understanding that I can have in my own life, the things that I can walk through, or we, each one of us can walk through, where we know where we have our deficiencies, where I could say I'm completely deficient when it comes to discerning next steps in selling property. But I lack nothing. I am pressured by my finances, but I lack nothing. I don't know how to handle the job situation, but I lack nothing. Friends, let's keep it simple. We know we have problems. But let's also realize this. He knows we have those problems. With our eyes up, can we trust Him with our problems? Our gaze needs to be up on Jesus, and then it needs to be out on others to see. It's not about ignoring our problems. It's putting our problems into perspective, and we realize that we can become powerful conduits for the kingdom of God if we will simply see those around us. Jesus is out among people. He's not reading his Facebook feed and thinking, wow, this world's in a mess. I need to post something. Jesus is out among the mess. And that changes perspective. He sees how they are harassed, how they are beat down, and He hears them. I ride the bus to North Central the days that I teach and ride it home or back up here to the church. One bus that I connect with early in the morning, one of those going into North Central, I've grown over time to call the recovery bus. Because the conversations I hear on different mornings are eye-opening and sometimes ear-searing, but it's real. On the bus early in the morning, there are a lot of people who are simply on their way to work, but then there are quite a number on the bus who are sometimes very vocal, and they're ending their day, you know, and they're looking for a place to sleep or a place to find the next meal. You know, they're coming out of a weekend of rehab, or they're on their way into rehab, or they're looking for the next shelter, or they're looking for the next support group, or they're looking for a place to score some meds. It's just real. It's just this conversation that just keeps on going. You know, and I ride that bus looking because I want my eyes up. I want to see. I want to hear. What are people going through? How can I pray? What are the connections that are possible? Where is my gaze? The second thing is this, it's a big factor, and it comes in this question. The big factor is this: where is my physical location? Where is my physical location? Where have I put myself? Where we put ourselves individually and as a church is key. Individually or as a church, we can't plant ourselves in a building and hope people come in. We have to find ways to get ourselves out. And when our eyes are up first on Jesus, we see our worth, we see His provision, we can then begin to discern as we look out. Where is my physical location? And let's be honest, I'm not trying to pull any tricks. I'm not saying it's easy. I am saying it's hard work. It is hard work. because you have to learn how to get around people that aren't necessarily like you. And it's a place where you will be vulnerable, and it's a place where you're going to have to trust what the Lord's going to do. It is hard work. But where is your physical location? Because once we start to see, and once we start to hear, and once the Spirit speaks to us about what is possible, there is no other way. There's no sugarcoating it. It will eat up our time, and let's be honest, we like our time. I just need some me time. You need me time like 23 out of 24 hours. We need to understand we like our time and confess it. And understand that, yes, it is work. Yes, it is work. But you sure like it when someone comes to you and asks you about your time and wants to know what's going on in your life. You have no problem talking about yourself. But how quick we're so easy to turn around and go, well, that's enough about you. Let's talk about me again. It's hard work. All of us take that. We like that. I confess that. It will take trust. We'll be vulnerable. We will be with people that disagree with us. And we can't just... And there they are right in front of us. It's not like we can unlike them on Facebook. Unfriend, unfriend, unfriend! Yeah. But when we're in people's lives and they see how we carry ourselves, if our eyes are up on Jesus and then our eyes are out and we say, I want to be with you, and I want to go on this journey, the payoff can come. We need to have as our goal that we want to help people redefine Christianity. I think that's one of the great things we need to understand as we try to find ways to put ourselves more out with people, is we want to help people redefine their views of Christianity. The things that have been perverted, the things that they think of when they think of things on the news or things in other ways, that social media, whatever it is, how they view Christians and Christianity. It is our goal, it should be our goal, that we want to help people redefine Christianity. We want to be so involved in their lives that when they realize that we're Christians and they put that up against what they thought Christians were, it's going to be one of those amazing moments. And I got to confess, those are really fun moments. You start to be a friend to someone and you start to get into their lives and they like you and you have conversations, and then they get to that point where all of a sudden they realize you're a Christian. And that look comes across their face and you know what's going on in their mind. But I don't like Christians. But I like you. And smoke comes out their ears. I'm going to tell you, I kind of relish those moments. I'm not going to lie. Because those are moments where the Spirit can finally work in their lives and there can be an ongoing conversation that can just be magnificent. Because now it's like, now you know who I am and I'm your friend. And guess what? I've stuck with you. I've disagreed with you and I've been here. That's a fun time. We want to get into those places and in those times. So to get our physical presence in the place where people are and then see people where they are takes transformational thinking. It really does. In my own self, if I'm out, I want people to see me. I want my needs taken care of. Transformational thinking lets me know that my needs are being taken care of, and then I can be freed up to see as the Spirit sees. You know, and we want to be able to have this presence among people where truly us being there is the present of our presence. That we are present with people. And here's a phrase I want you to think about in order for us to understand what we mean by having our presence among people. And that phrase is this: always bring something to the table. Always bring something to the table. And that simply means this. when you're in a conversation with someone, always look for a way to add to them. Not take away from them. Add to them. If you know the synergy of a relationship, you know you're going to get something from it. Okay? But the synergy of a relationship is add to it. What can I bring to the table? People who really mark this out and have marked my life with it live with that example. So that no matter who they are and no matter who they're talking to, they will always end their conversation with a question that goes something like this. Before I leave, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? That opens a lot of doors. And it takes a lot of time, and it's not about us. It takes transformed thinking to get to that point. Always be ready to add to someone's life so people know that when they're around you, they are refreshed. What can I do for you? The third thing is this, that thought again, it's about the present of our presence. The present of our presence, not the gloating, here I am, and aren't you glad? It's realizing that we can truly make a radical difference if we will be in someone's life and simply see them. So let me give you some ideas about how to just walk in this practicality of being present a little bit more. One, let's just step into it. I want to give you a very simple moving forward. One is simply this, walk and pray. Don't drive your neighborhood all the time. Walk it. Don't just be in a hurry to get to the next thing. Don't live your life to where you're to the last minute where you know, okay, at this particular second, at this particular minute, if I'm out the door, I can get in my car. If the car starts up, then I can get down and if there's nothing in the alley, I know I'll get out to the street. And if I hit this at this particular time, I know the traffic this way will be fine and I can go this way and blah, 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 blah. Every once in a while, give yourself an extra, 3 minutes. In the summers, I've been challenged to bike from our house to here and then back. And there have been some times where the Lord has spoken to my heart in the morning and I'll just ask, how do you want me to do this today? And the Lord will say, walk it. And so I'll walk. And I always find that when I slow it down, I notice things. I've noticed buildings that have been there the whole time. I'm like, when they put that there? I noticed the whole street one time. I'm serious. I'm like, I'm looking, and down each block, and I'm like, where's that? I'm just like, whoa, I just walk it, and as I walk, I pray, I look, I pay attention. I can remember one time I was walking, and in that particular walk from my house to here, I had three significant conversations with people. There were a couple of businesses that I just kind of swung in and had a couple of conversations, and someone who I actually saw walking too, and just being able to engage, and I could stop and chat with people I knew along the way. Walk and pray. Sit and watch and observe. There's not only the recovery bus in the morning, but in the mid-afternoon, if I'm on the bus, it's a whole new crowd. And that mid-afternoon time, it's a trip. It's just a trip. They're loud, and all the signs about what you can't do on the bus, they're doing. It's just like, this is this wild mix, And I sit, and I watch, and I pray, I observe, and if there's an opportunity to get into a conversation, I do it, Walk and pray. Slow it down. Don't always time everything you do to the very last minute. Take the time. The second thing that I want to offer you is this. Pray specifically. Pray specifically. Over the years, we've had some things that we want you to have in practice and have as part of your life. And one of those things that I've talked about over time is the harvest, what I call a harvest hit list. It's putting down five people that you want to pray for on a consistent basis for their salvation. I want to invite you to be reminded of that, but here's the other thing I want you to do, is I invite you to add some names to that list if these kinds of people are not already there. Put on that list someone that you interact with on at least a weekly basis. But I don't know their name. Here's a thought. Ask them. Interact with them. Get their name. And then put the name on that list and then just promise every day, I'm going to find a way just to whisper that name back to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to do in their life? Lord, please do something in their life. Doesn't mean it's got to be you, but you are creating an atmosphere around that person so that the opportunity could rise that maybe it's you with a conversation, but maybe it's someone else that will come in and plant seed in their life or water that seed in their life, or you get to be a part of that process. Expand your harvest hit list a little bit and think about a couple of people that you interact with at least on a weekly basis, and you're going to pray for them. And it's not, Lord, please bless the cashier at SA. Learn their name. Now, here's the advantage of SA. At least they have the name tag on, and you don't have to go through the embarrassment of actually asking their name, okay? If you don't want to go that far. Get involved. Slow it down. See people. See them. Acknowledge them. You know, this past Friday, I was with Jay Persky, who heads up Serene Ministries in Minneapolis now. And Serene focuses on reaching Somalis. Jay is just a tremendous guy. And he took me to a Somali mall in South Minneapolis, and it was absolutely wonderful. I felt like I'd stepped over to Africa again. But I'm walking through that mall, and he's showing me, you know, what's going on. I hadn't been to that particular one. And he was showing me things, but I watched him as he interacted with people he recognized. He goes there at least once a week, and he tries to find ways to interact. So he's learning Somali, so he's practicing phrases, and he's getting to know business owners. He'll sit and have tea with guys, and he's just trying to get in and build relationships. And what Jay is doing is he is gifting them with the presence of his presence on a regular basis. And here's the thing, it's a huge effort on his part. It's a huge effort to do that. But he does it because he knows if he's there, there is the opportunity for Jesus to do something. And he wants to be part of that solution. You know, so we need to understand that. We need to understand that we can pray specifically. But it is this thing of we do need to make an effort, and it is effort. It will take our time. It just will. But you find ways to work it in so that you realize it can become part of the rhythm of your life. Whether it's coaching a team or mentoring a kid or whatever it is that you can do to get on a regular basis to have contact with someone, to see them and to hear them. And then to understand that there are times where, wow, it does look good on the outside, but all of a sudden the Spirit speaks to your heart and says, no, they're helpless and harassed. And inside they're falling apart. And then you can say, Spirit, what do I do? And the Spirit can say, I want you to just pray for them right now. Just bless them in prayer. But the Spirit may lead you into a conversation with them. But if we are not out seeing and listening, we do not get those moments. We have to see. As one of the, I asked Jay, how'd you get involved with Ministry of Somalis? And it was a car accident. He had a business out in Northfield, and nursery business, and a wholesale nursery business. And he gets in this fender bender with a Somali. And then the Somali sues him. And the letters that came from the attorney were very unkind and raining down the curses of Allah on him and all kinds of stuff. And he said, I realized at that moment I had a choice. I could hate Somalis or I could get to know them. And he chose to get to know them. And that was 6 or 7 years ago. And he said, I've just never been the same. We have to choose. We have to choose. But it takes transformed minds to choose properly. Because it's so easy to choose hate. It's so easy. It is an effort. In the midst of a busy work schedule, it could be setting time to have lunch or coffee or tea or Coke with a person. One relationship that I have got harder because of a job change on their part, but we still make the effort to schedule a lunch or a coffee from time to time so I can keep in their life. I want to see them. I want to hear. And then the other thing that we're doing is part of, I think, what the Lord is doing to transform us as a church is we can sometimes create that space, and that's what we're trying to do. That's what we're praying about, is creating that space. So as we sell this property and we think about moving into a coffee shop business along with our sacred space, part of that is, again, in our transformational thinking, that we can create the space where we can begin to interact with people more on their turf, but we're creating their turf, okay? We're creating that space. But it's the opportunity that we can have to have people come in and we begin to see and we begin to hear and we begin to interact. If they won't come into a quote-unquote church building, let them come into a great coffee shop. And there's something significant. And it is. It's truly hard work. Jesus had plenty of times where he wanted to get away and pray and the crowds would still find him. And there are those of us, and I'm among them, who tend to be introverts, and we need to learn to risk a little more. And Jesus is demonstrating kingdom and power, and that power flows through the kingdom, through us, to where people are. The harvest is plentiful, but it's not a harvest problem. It's a worker problem. Let's pray. Lord, help us. As we continue to move forward in our lives, both individually and as a church, help us to see. Lord, we know we need to call out in faith. Lord, there are times where we have things that have pressed in on us, and we need to understand that Jesus is coming by. And we can be like that woman with that issue of that bleeding problem. And weak as she was, she heard Jesus was coming by. And she pressed in. Lord, we need to hear that again in our lives this morning. We do. Lord, there may be a need that we've had and it hasn't been resolved. We need to bring it to you again. And so, Lord, as we come to the table, we want to press in because your presence is here. So, Lord, help us to press in today. But, Lord, also, Lord, would you turn the camera lens in our mind's eye and in our spirits today and realize the example of Jesus. He was out with people. And Lord, as difficult as that can be at times, help us to see. Help us to slow our lives down just enough that maybe there's one person that we can see. Touch us. And your spirit will speak to us and your spirit will say, that's the one. Pray for that one. Get their name. Say hi to them. That's the one. And Lord, help us to build in the time where we take the time and we try to have those interactions, or we put ourselves in a place where we see and we hear. You were out among people. Even when you wanted to find time in prayer with the Father and people came to you, you did not turn them away. You healed, you delivered, you saved, you taught. Lord, help us to have our gaze up and to have our gaze out. Lord, give us hearts for harvest. Help us not to be part of the worker problem. Help us to be part of the solution. Lord, there is a great harvest in Columbia Heights. There is a great harvest of spiritually hungry. Let us be out where we can carry to them living water and fresh bread. Lord, this week, give us that heart. Spirit, speak to us in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.